Wasn't it nice to be underneath this cloud of glory here? How many of you experienced the presence of God this morning? Amen. Is the Lord in the house?
Yes.
He is in the house. When two or three are gathered together, he is in the midst. Amen. So Jesus is here. We are here. And Lord willing, I believe the Lord will set before us a banquet of the knowledge of God. And we'll have a feast together this morning. How would you like to feel satisfied by heavenly manna? Amen. Amen. By faith. Well, it's so good to see you in the house of God. Whenever Deirdre and I come here, we feel like this is a homecoming. You know, you guys reach out to us through emails, and you're always supportive and encouraging, and Ralph calls us and says, how you doing? And Jody and Joel are so genuine, and you are very blessed to have them as pastors. Amen? Amen. So I recognize most people's faces. If you don't recognize me or I haven't met you before, my name is Brother Frank. My wife is Deirdre. We just had our second daughter. Our second daughter, our newborn, is Jordan. And our other daughter is Ariel. She's 2.5. Please say hello to them if you haven't met them. The name of our ministry is Mercy Works Ministries, and our calling is to the nations, to build up the body of Christ and to win souls. So for about 10 years, I spent most of my time working in Asia, and now that since coronavirus, we've also started working in the United States more. And so we do, like we just heard, we do this highways and byways. We do street evangelism. We're taking out churches all around. We're in and out of homeless shelters, drug addiction centers like Teen Challenge, which is very helpful because I came out of that background. I've been in prisons in United States and in Thailand. So it's a very diverse ministry. And I would like to give you a small update of what the Lord has done. Couple highlights and what we're doing for the remainder of this year. So since the last time I came here, I think I shared with you we had one very exciting miracle that happened when we were in New Hampshire. A man got healed of stage 4 prostate cancer. They said he was going to die. So the doctors say, absolutely. This is not a miracle, but we don't know how it happened because it's documented. On one paper, he has cancer, and on the other one, it's completely gone. So it's a medically certified miracle. So all glory to Jesus. We had a man get saved in Missouri, and we were at a homeless shelter. This man was taken advantage of by multiple men over the years. We were sharing with them, and about 8 of them came up to reconsecrate their lives to Jesus. This man came up to give his life to Jesus. As soon as he accepts Jesus as his Lord, he collapses on the floor, and he starts having what looks like convulsions. Or they're saying, oh my gosh, should we call 911? I said, no, you come all here and you stretch out your hands. This is demonic. And we prayed. And whatever that thing was that it was oppressing him left, he sat in the chair and he was in his right mind. It's been wonderful to go into a couple of these teen challenges. Men are responding. I'm going to show you a video next week. It's not working this week, of some of the updates and the things that have been happening. And you'll see there's a man giving his life to Jesus for the first time. He had just came into Teen Challenge. And me, the lucky fellow that gets to reap the harvest, came in and got to share the word that day. I'm so happy to be a part and enter into other people's labors. And one last, I'd just like to share about what happened in New Mexico this last year. A businessman put together some big meetings in New Mexico, which included ministering to a church, ministering to a huge youth group. He got in Donnie McClurkin, a renowned gospel singer, to come in, which drew a crowd, and got to preach, and we saw a few souls saved every time that we got to share the word of God. And so it was so nice to see it. And then we also did what they call bus ministry. So they have a bus, and we go down to the homeless. And again, we're doing street evangelism there. And it's just so cool to see how the gifts of the Holy Spirit can get people into the church. So there was this one homeless man, and we're speaking to him among some other people. And they're hard as a rock, you know. They're drinking while we're speaking to them. It's daylight. It's noon. And the Lord just speaks to me. He has a problem with his ear. So I said to, and I want to heal him. I told him, I said, you have a problem with your right ear. What happened to you? And the woman next to him almost falls over and says, he just fell down 3 days ago and hurt his ear. So the Lord Jesus heals this homeless man. And we don't know that later on in the night, he came to this huge evangelistic outreach, and now he's hearing the gospel. It was really awesome. That same day, we're with one of the brothers, Dave, and he's sharing the gospel with us. Another one of these men, homeless guy, he gets saved right there and came to every meeting after that. He gave his heart to Jesus. The photographer who was there, just taking photography, his name is John. I just spoke to him last week to ask him how his faith is going, because he also came down to the altar and gave his life to Jesus. So it's so wonderful. So the Lord is doing so many things. I have so many stories over this last year. We've been all around. But what's coming up this next year? So we're very much in and out of Long Island all summer. We'll be working with several churches doing street evangelism. We have a few churches that have requested a conference, 3-day conferences over the weekend. So we are in and out doing everything from youth meetings to my cousin Michael just asked me to come to his life group last night. So just going to be in and out and just trying to be a blessing. And that's happening up until September. In September, I'm going to Zambia for a 3-week preaching circuit. So a friend of mine, he's a pastor, he just went to Zambia, and on his time there, he set up meetings all around Zambia for me. So I said, brother, will you be preaching? He said, no, I'm just taking you. You're preaching. Okay, all right. So Deirdre and my girls will be staying home for those 3 weeks. Very good to have a wife that knows what she's getting into before you get married. I told her, you realize that this is what's going to happen later on when you have kids. Yes, I know. But my wife is with me, and I'll be going with a good brother. And so not only going to Zambia, but the Lord is speaking to me next year about several nations I'll be going out for 3 weeks at a time. And we're looking forward to that. After September, we'll be focusing on the Midwest. So we'll be going out to a bunch of ministries and doing the same kind of work, conferences, you know, the homeless, the teen challenges or addiction centers, this kind of work. So I just wanted to give you an update, kind of in a nutshell, of what's going on. You know, you guys are in our corner. You know, you have been so supportive of us. You do support us. And it's always wonderful to share what Jesus has done and glorify my Father in heaven. And Lord willing, be a blessing to you. Amen. Amen. Oh, praise God. So, church, if you wouldn't mind, as we're about to get into God's word, if you could open up your Bibles to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. And just find in your Bible right about where it says verse 5. And I'm going to give, I have a long introduction for you today and a short message. Long introduction, short message. It's the other way around, right? But that's what we have for you this morning. So we will look at this in a moment. Before we get into God's word, I do want to say we have a video that we'll be showing next week because we're having some difficulties. And I'm also, next week, we're going to share some testimonies on Sunday of what happened during the outreach. And at that time, I'm also going to have a prayer sign up in the back that you could sign up for. We have a prayer team. We have about 115 people on our prayer team now. And you don't get loaded down with messages. It's just one text message a week of what's going on, and you pray at your leisure. And then we also have a newsletter sign up. If you're not signed up, you can know what's going on with our ministry. All right. So you have your Bibles open, Numbers 32. You know where about verse 5 is. I'm going to give you the name of the message. Pray, and we'll get straight into God's word. The name of today's message is Churches Fight for God's Vision. Churches Fight for God's Vision. Let us look to the Lord. Lord, the road is narrow. There's no other road to take, but we want to follow our brother Jesus, our Lord Jesus, because our souls delight in you. And I'm asking, Lord, that by the light of your revelation knowledge, you would open up your word so that we would walk on this narrow road, conformed to your image, and bring glory to your name. There is a charge in this message, God, for your people to volunteer for your great name's sake, that thy will would be done. And I'm asking you that you would send the Holy Ghost and open up the word, that your people would be compelled by love because they delight in you and want to see your name lifted up, and they would say yes. They would respond with a resounding yes. Volunteer and be willing. God, only you can work in the human heart, and we desire for you to work, to carve, to cut out, to trim whatever it is that would hold us back from doing what we're called to do. We welcome heart surgery. We welcome your word being engrafted and implanted in our heart. We welcome you to do whatever you want, because we know it is written, you are good and do good. And again, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. We trust the hands of the loving surgeon. So precious Jesus, please, for the Father's sake, so he's happy, send the Holy Spirit and do your work here today. We thank you, Lord, that you will answer. You always do. Open up your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Churches fight for God's vision. Here is some structure. A pastor fights for God's vision. And then a congregation joins the pastor to fight for God's vision. This is a picture of what we're talking about. I want you to imagine a very long canoe, like a stretched limo canoe that could fit the whole church inside. And on the very tip of this canoe, here is Jesus. He is the captain. And Jesus is speaking to the pastor, saying, this is the vision for my church. And the pastor says, okay, Lord, I'm willing to follow you. He shares the vision with the church. This is the direction we're going. God is calling us. And the church are all the oarsmen, right? They have the paddle. And they are the ones who are joining the pastor as he fights for Jesus' vision. So imagine there are 12 people that are holding oars that are in the boat. And only two of them are paddling. How far do you think that canoe is going to go? This is definitely a word this morning where the Lord is urging you to pick up your paddle and to play your part. That you would join the leadership of this church in fighting for God the Father's vision. I remember I watched a movie. And there was a battle scene with swords and axes and bow and arrow. And they're up against the wall. And the kingdom of darkness is coming. But then all of a sudden, the king from the good kingdom begins to charge at the enemy. And all of a sudden, the leaders start saying, rally to the king! Rally to the king! And the leaders begin to follow the king into battle. And then all the soldiers follow behind. This is what we are to do as the church. We are rallying to the King. We are rallying the army of God. We see this in Joshua chapter 5. Now, Joshua could be a leader or a pastor, and he is fighting for God's vision, and behind him is all of Israel coming behind him. We believe you, Joshua. You hear from God, we're going to follow you. We know you had a walk similar to Moses. But Joshua has a visitation from Jesus. And he doesn't recognize that it's Jesus. He's in battle armor. And he says to him, "Are you for us or our adversaries?" He can't tell. But he says, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And then Joshua falls to his face to the earth, and he says, "My Lord, what do you say to your servant?" My Lord, your servant. You see, Jesus is fighting for the Father's vision. He's saying, "Are you going to fight for us?" No. What do you mean, no? I am Joshua. Well, are you going to fight for our enemies? No, I'm not fighting for them either. Well, Jesus, who are you fighting for? I have not come to fight for you. I have not come to fight for them. I've come to fight for my Father's vision. And if you want to follow me, and if you want to join me into battle to execute my Father's vision, you are welcome to join and follow me. And Joshua submits to that heavenly authority and says, "My Lord, your servant." We learn about spiritual authority when we look at Jesus and the centurion. If you remember, the centurion said to Jesus that he wanted him to heal his servant. And he said, "You don't even have to come to my house. Just speak the word and it will be done." He says, "I am also one under authority. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to this one, come, and he comes, and to this one, do this, and he does it." And in that hour, Jesus spoke the word, and that man's servant was healed. But here we learn about spiritual authority. What did the centurion understand? The centurion submitted to Rome's authority to have authority. He got it. Therefore, Jesus submitted to the Father's authority to have spiritual authority. Pastors submit to Jesus' authority to have spiritual authority. And congregants submit to the pastor's authority in Christ to have spiritual authority. The problem today in the Church of America is we have powerless pastors. Why? Because instead of saying, "My Lord, your servant," they say, "My Lord, my servant." And they begin to tell the Lord and speak to him like an altar boy, "Follow me. Come on. Are you for me or what, Jesus? Come on. Follow me." And since there's no submitting to Jesus' authority and following him as the commander, they're spiritually bankrupt, powerless. Today in America, we have a problem with powerless congregations. Why? Because they do not submit to the pastor's authority. Instead of, they should say, "My pastor, your servant." In other words, "Pastor, I'm here to serve the church," right? "I'm here to serve for God's vision for this community." Instead of saying that, they say, "My pastor, my servant." And they begin to bark at the pastors. It happens all over America. "Come on, follow me, pastor. I have an idea." Oh, especially during coronavirus, everybody knows better, right? And there's fumes. "Come on, come on, pastor, let's go. We're going to do things, but I have my own agenda. I think things should be done this way." And so we have people coming out of God's structure. And we have powerless pastors in America and powerless congregations. It is the pastor who submits to God's vision, and the congregation submits to the pastor's God-given vision. It is the pastor who fights for God's vision, and the congregation joins the pastor and the leadership to fight for God's vision. Everyone is called to pick up their paddle and to play their part. How far will a canoe go if only two people are paddling out of 12? Now, out of 1 Samuel 11, don't turn there. I want to talk to you about how King Saul rallied an army for battle. He rallied a whole army for battle. And in this context, I want you to see the devil's tactics for war and God's tactics for war. They both come out, both sides. Saul was just made king, and the half-tribe of Manasseh is in Gilead. And they are being besieged by the Amorites. So if you can imagine, here is the half-tribe of Manasseh in Gilead, and they're being surrounded, right, by the Amorites. They're being besieged. They're in big trouble. They're in danger, right? The Manassites say, make a covenant with us and we will serve you. That means, let's be friendly. We can have peace and we'll pay you a yearly tribute, right? So that's what that means. And hear the response of the Amorites. On this condition, I will make a covenant with you, that I may take out your right eye and bring disgrace on Israel. Hear what he's saying. I will do this, but I want you to take out the right eye, and then I will bring reproach on Israel. Here's the devil's tactic against the church. He wants to steal half your vision. The devil wants to steal half of the church's vision. Imagine, like a pirate, the church is walking around with one eye. And then he says, if I could just take this one eye away from you, steal half your vision, then I won't attack you. The devil wants to steal your outer vision. Your outer vision. Right? So everybody is meant to have an inner vision and outer vision. Right? You are called to minister inside your family, and you're called to minister outside of your family. The church is called to minister inside the church. The church is called to minister outside the church. The devil wants to steal your outer vision. Why? Because if he could keep you in the four corners of your house and keep you in the four corners of your church, then you're no longer a threat to the devil. So why would he attack you anymore? But beloved, I don't know about you, but I want to be a threat to the devil. It is written, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? Those men didn't have a walk with God. So when they tried to rebuke the devil, they jumped him. But I want to tell you, there was a place that Paul was known, and he was famous, and that was in hell. That's where I want my name to be known. How about you? And be a threat to the devil. But if we allow the devil in America to steal our outer vision and keep us in the four walls, stop ministering outside our family, stop ministering out the church, we are in big trouble. The devil says, I don't even have to do anything to you. Why? Because you're a powerless church, and that's what brings disgrace on Israel. That's what brings reproach on the church. They're a powerless people. In the last days, there'll be a form of godliness, but they have no power. The devil doesn't mind that. That's the devil's tactic. Then the Manassites respond And they say, hold off for 7 days, that we may send out messengers to all the territory of Israel. And then, if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you. Now, I want you to imagine this. They're surrounded, and they're asking, listen, we know you could kill us simply and all that, but listen, just let some messengers out of the door and see if we can get someone to save us from our oppressors. Will you allow that? You know what the devil does? Here's another tactic of the devil. He does nothing. Would you believe it? The enemy actually allows them to send out messengers to ask help from their oppressors. Save us from, he allows it to happen. Why? Because the devil boasts against the body of Christ. You cannot rally an army. You cannot do it. Imagine the devil lets them do it. You cannot rally an army. You're finished. You see, the devil boasts, the church. They rally to play, but not to pray. They rally for entertainment, but not for evangelism. They rally for home games, but not for the homeless. They rally for sport rivals, but not for revival. And they rally for food, but not to fight. That's the devil's boast against America. Why? Why? Because the devil really believed about the Manasseh, that message went out to all of Israel, will you save us from our oppressors? The devil believes that the church would rather save their own life than try to save the oppressed. That's what the devil believes. He's banking on it. I won't even lift my finger against them. You cannot rally an army. They love their lives too much. Now we're going to see some of God's tactics. So these messengers come to Gibeah, where Saul's reign is. And they people hear this message, and Saul all of a sudden hears people crying. And he says, what troubles the people that they weep? And when he finds out, it says that the Spirit of God comes upon him. And he takes a yoke of oxen, and he cuts them in pieces. And he takes this yoke of oxen, all this blood, imagine a bloody shoulder going in a box, right? He takes this ox cut up in pieces and sends it to the four corners of Israel, to every tribe. I want you to imagine all of a sudden you're a leader in Israel, and your Amazon guy opens up the box for you, and there's a bloody shoulder from an ox. And it comes with a message, the king's message to the people. Not only are you seeing this bloody sacrificed animal, which that's what the oxen was used for, sacrifice, it comes with a message. Saul says, whoever does not go out to battle, so it will be done to his oxen. And would you believe that the fear of the Lord fell on all of Israel so that they came out with one consent? Church, did you hear me? I'm saying that the people responded to the message of God. They rallied with one man, one body, standing with their commander, King Saul. They were ready to lose their lives. Saul rallied an army by a fresh sight of a sacrifice. And God's tactic to rally the body of Christ is a fresh sight of the crucified Christ. And I tell you, in America, we need to get back to talking about the blood again. We need to get back about talking about the flesh. Paul said, I was determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said to the Galatians, who bewitched you? Wasn't it clearly shown to you? Jesus crucified? It's got to be back to the old rugged cross instead of this new modern day cross. One day we'll preach on that, the difference between the old rugged cross and the new modern day cross. But that's what's going to rally the army today. I tell you, what's rallied my soul most recently is looking at the bruises of Jesus Christ. It is written in Isaiah 53 that it pleased him to bruise him. When he put him to grief, when he offered his soul as a sacrifice for sin, he shall see his seed. Does it mean that the Father was pleased to bruise Jesus? No, it means that the Father was pleased with what Christ's sufferings would produce. It produced the seed in you and me. But even Jesus' bruises speak about redemption. His bruises speak about redemption for nations. Isaiah 1. This is what God is giving me in my personal time to get revive my soul, to rally my soul. He shows me in Isaiah 1 that it gives a picture of backslidden Israel, and then the picture of that body is actually seen as a bruised body. He says, you know, alas, a sinful nation, they have gone backwards. You know, the ox, it knows its master, and the donkey, its master's crib, but my people do not know. Israel does not consider. In other words, Israel was a sinful nation, backslidden from God, and they didn't know their master anymore. That's what Isaiah says. And then he says, he gives a picture of the body of their nation. He says, from the sole of their foot into their head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And sad to say, that's what America looks like now in the spirit. They're wounded spiritually. They're bruised spiritually. They have putrefying sores spiritually. A powerless church, renegade, following their own vision instead of God's vision. But don't you remember what it says in Isaiah 53 that he was wounded for my transgressions? He was bruised for my iniquities. His bruise on the cross made redemption for the nations. His bruises speak about individual redemption. Remember where it says that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flask he will not quench. He will not fail, nor will he be discouraged. I tell you today, if you are like a bruised reed spiritually today, if you're hurting spiritually today, you're saying, I got some bruises on me. He's not going to break you. Why? Because he was bruised on the cross to redeem you. If you're like just smoking like a flask, like a candle about to go out, he's not going to quench you. It says, he will not fail nor be discouraged. You might be discouraged today at your backsliding. You might be discouraged at the bruises you've caused in your spirit, but Jesus is not discouraged. He can take that thing out of you, heal you, and make you like his son. He will not fail. Love never fails. I was bruised as anybody. I was cutting myself. I was a drug addict. And this church hugged me with the love of Jesus and embraced me. And here I am today, renewed by the knowledge of God. We got to get back to speaking about the cross of Jesus Christ in America. And if we don't, my friends, how will the army of God arise? How will we truly sacrifice ourselves if we don't get a sight of the sacrifice? You see, Saul says it's a yoke of oxen that he cuts up. I prayed about this. Lord, what does it mean? A yoke of oxen he cuts up and he sends. And then he says, so will be done to your oxen if you don't show up. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and gave me a revelation. He says the two oxen, one represents Jesus, who is exhibiting sacrificial love. And the other oxen who's yoked together with him is a believer just like Jesus, exhibiting sacrificial love. And when Jesus comes back, don't you doubt this, when Jesus comes back, he's looking to be for someone like him that he can be equally yoked with, to rule and reign with. That's very beautiful. And then why the oxen will they be cut it be up? Oxen talks about someone's prosperity, right? So if you're not willing to go out and rally together with the army, this is a picture of your spiritual life, right? You are dead. Dead spiritually. Not having any vision outside of your family. Not having any vision outside of the church. This is a person that only has vision for I and me, and not for what God is wanting to do. It's a picture of being dead spiritually. But praise be to God, all of Israel responded at the sight of the sacrifice. They rallied together as one man. And at the end of the passage, their unity made the enemy scatter so that not two of them were together. The unity of God, the unity of Christ in the body, made the enemy to be divided. Glory to Jesus. And there was a great victory. That was a long introduction. Now we're going to have a short message. Are you with me, church? All right, so now we're going to be looking into Numbers 32. Here is the appeal today. The Lord would have you pick up your paddle and play your part in the church. Right? God is wanting you to get involved somehow to fight for God's vision for this church. That is the Lord's appeal to you today. In Numbers 32, Moses is fighting for God's vision. Right? They had just killed two major kings, and now they were about to go over into the Jordan. He's giving the command, and Moses has been fighting for God's vision, and Israel has been behind him fighting for God's vision. And now right before he's going to send them over into the Jordan, 2.5 tribes come to Moses, and they say, you know, Moses, this land is very good for livestock on the west side of the Jordan. And so we have lots of livestock. Please don't send us over there. And I want you to see what Moses' response is and how their choice would affect the people. So please read with me Numbers 32, verses 5 through 7. Therefore they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servant as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. And Moses said to the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? I think it's a rhetorical question, right? Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from not going over into the land which the Lord has given them? These other tribes are going. Do you want to sit or be a soldier? Do you want to watch or do you want to be a warrior? That's his question, right? You see, beloved, a willingness to fight encourages believers, right? A willingness to fight encourages other believers. My neighbor upstate in Hancock, New York, was 25 years and a vet. He fought in Vietnam. He talked about signing up. The wartime buzz and how everybody was joining up. You're joining up, and they were encouraged to join up and fight for their country. That's what happens. Me and my wife have both experienced, being young in our faith, that people were going to the prayer meeting. And we were like, you're going on this day when we got this going on? And that's why we started getting in, because other people were passionate for prayer. My friend Kevin talks to me, and he's like, you know, he's a pastor, and he says, brother, you ever see somebody going 100% on the basketball court? And I'm like, that's not really my sport. But he's like, listen, man, when you give 100%, it encourages somebody else to give 100%. And he talked about a few things that he appreciated about me. And he said, that's what you do for me, brother. And I said, me? I said, you. You're the one who's being a pastor and being accused of X, Y, and Z, and you're still being faithful to minister the body of Christ. I said, I'm encouraged by you, but that's what happens when you're willing to fight. You encourage the brethren. But when you're unwilling to fight, you discourage the brethren. And that's what Moses is saying here. He's saying, look, and he actually makes a comparison. He says, you know what this is going to be exactly like? You know those, remember the 12 spies that went out? 10 had a bad report. They didn't want to go up and fight. They said, they are stronger than us. They are giants and we are like grasshoppers in their eyes. They gave a bad report and they discouraged Israel from going up and fighting. That Moses says it's going to be exactly like that as you read this passage. I spoke to a sister out in California, Nancy, and she runs all the events in the church. And I asked her after reading this passage and trying to get input from other people, I said, you know, you organize all the events. You ever get discouraged? She says, this is what happens, Frank. I organize events for the church. And what happens is people usually don't come out. They just don't because they do not make it their priority. It's not a priority for them. He said, maybe if they got nothing going on, then they'll come. But otherwise, and usually, I have to beg. And that is discouraging. And I grew up in Long Island. I know what it's like. You know, you got things that you will not miss, right? Because you want to save face. I'm not going to miss my cousin's recital. I'm not going to miss this family event. I'm not going to miss this at my work because it can advance my career. But somehow the things of God, when it's doable but difficult, we say, nah, this is not so. How come we can't be like that for the things of God? And say, look, man, I can't miss out on this. No one can go to every event, but certainly in some way you can pick up your paddle and help fight for God's vision. Because if you don't do anything, it's like that, you know, the one guy in the union who doesn't really do his work. He just kind of hides out. And you're like, man, I always got to pick up the slack for this guy. He's not really into it. He's got no heart. He's got no love. It's all about him. You're that guy. You don't want to be that guy. It's discouraging if you're not helping out somewhere. It's for Jesus. And this is where I believe the enemy comes in, right? The enemy says, listen, save your life. Save your own life, don't volunteer, and discourage the brethren, right? I can see that. And he comes in, and I try to pray, and imagine, what would the devil say to Manasseh, Lord? How would he get them to save their life, not volunteer? And this is the things that I talk about with the Lord. And I get this vision of the devil coming in and saying to Manasseh, you know, you don't need to go over that, Jordan. I mean, I want you to think about it for 1 second. You have lands to take care of. Who's going to tend to your flock? Don't you know you got a family? And after all, if you go over that, Jordan, you might just lose your life. Stay here. You don't need to go up. Because he wants us to save our life and discourage the brethren. But Jesus, on the other hand, by the way, this message is coming because God has faith in you to respond. Jesus says with excitement, I know my people. I know they love me. I know they've seen a sacrifice of my son. And I believe that they will give their lives and volunteer and encourage all the brethren. Just like there were two oxen that were slain, and one represents God who is sacrificial, who encourages us. You could be a living sacrifice and encourage the brethren around you. You could be the catalyst to rally the army of God, to get people into the prayer meeting, to get people into evangelism, to get people to volunteer for the events that this church does. It's a beautiful event we've done for years where before the pandemic, we would have out bouncing castles and all that, and we'd have a little bit of food and we'd evangelize to the community. Today is God's opportunity to execute God's vision. It's today. Today is a day that you make a choice. Today, if you hear his voice, what will you do? Will you harden? Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That's a psalm that talks back to when those spies didn't respond to the voice of God to go up, but instead the 10 of them came back with a bad report. They hardened their heart. If God is speaking to you today, and only the Lord can see inside of you, nobody else can, will you respond by saying, there's somewhere I could pick up my paddle? Or will you harden your heart and walk out and say, I felt the urge, but saved my life, crossing the Jordan? What will you do? Don't miss God's opportunity to execute God's vision. You know, you could miss it, you know. You miss your opportunity to execute. And then what happens? Moses explains it. He says, you know, just like those 10 spies, they missed their opportunity. You can also miss your opportunity. And then there's going to be a consequence. And you're going to wander around in the wilderness. And that is what happens. When we miss God's opportunity, it brings spiritual wandering. And Moses tells them just like that. Says, look, if you miss this, did you know that in this passage, Moses actually tells them that if you don't go up and fight with your brethren, if you do not follow the Lord, he says, then you're going to be in the wilderness for another 40 years. That is very sad to me. What does that even mean, spiritual wandering in the wilderness? It doesn't mean that the church does nothing. It means that they're doing something, but they're not doing the something that they should be doing. Right? It's not that they're doing nothing, but they're not doing the activity that they should be doing, right? It's not that they're doing nothing. Actually, they're doing their own will instead of doing God's will, which they should be doing. That's spiritual wandering. And you walk around in the same circle. And you feel like because there's a little presence of God and a little fire and an occasional miracle, you're in the will of God. But it's not so, because they wandered and also had all those things. It shakes me to think how many churches there are in America that right now they're spiritually wandering. They're saying, my God, my servant, come follow me, Jesus. Spiritually wandering. They're doing some activity, not God's activity. They're doing their will, they're not doing God's will. And now the Lord, just like then, they wandered for 40 years. Now God is waiting for them to die off, like that generation, so he could use the next generation. Does that put some chills in you also? He's just waiting for some of these churches doing their own thing for that generation to die off to use the next generation. That's what he did back then. And that's the threat. You could possibly be in a spiritual wilderness for another 40 years if you miss God's opportunity to execute his vision. But you know what happened? Just like Saul was able to rally the army and they went up, these 2.5 tribes respond and they say, you know what? We're going to go up also. And I believe in you, Point Lookout. I've seen the love of God in you, that you will respond to God and pick up your paddle and play your part and help participate in God's vision for this church. Doable. But difficult is still doable. The devil, of course, is against you, saying that you can't do it, and you cannot rally an army. And we see problems. We see that it's difficult, right? But I just want to show you how practical the Bible is to make things happen. The Manassites say, look, this is what we're going to do. We're going to leave our women and children and livestock over there. They're going to support the family over here, and we're going to go out with our brethren to battle. How practical is that for an application? In other words, I know Dion and Kimberly, they wanted to do street evangelism, right? So for half the time, she stayed with the family and he came out. For the other half of the time, he stayed with the family and she came out. Look what Pastor Joel just said. You people want to, if you have children, you want to come to the prayer meeting? We actually have a volunteer now to watch the children so you can go up and pray, right? Some are called to support. Some are called to support God's vision. Some are called to execute God's vision, right? Supporting could look like staying with the family. Supporting could look like staying downstairs and watching the children. But those who support God's vision and those who execute God's vision are equally important. It's no less important if my wife stays home with the kids and supports me in prayer and all that, and I go off to another nation. It's equally important. And those who support God's vision and those who execute God's vision share the same heavenly reward. And you see that in the life of David. When he goes out and he comes back in, and suddenly him and his 400 men see that all their wives are gone and their treasures and possessions. Everything's gone. God gives David a word, you will recover all. And he goes up and he goes to fight to recover all. And when he goes, 200 men he leaves behind and 200 men he takes with him. He recovers all and extra booty, extra things. And when he comes back, the men are saying, don't give them the same reward. Don't give them the same treasure. But David says, oh no, they are going to get equally what we have got. This is a kingdom principle. Very important. Those who support the vision and those who execute the vision share in the same reward. It's equal. And I just want to say to you, Point Lookout, that you have been so supportive of me and my family. I have gotten so many words of encouragement. I have gotten emails. Ralph has reached out. Joel has reached out. You guys have supported us in prayer. You have supported us financially. And this is just one of my ways of saying thank you. Thank you. We're in this together, and we share in the same heavenly reward, but we need to see this spiritual principle. Because I want whoever is going to be volunteering to watch the children and whoever might stay at home so somebody can come in the outreach on this Saturday to know that it's just as important that that's what they're doing. It's just as important, and there's just as much as a reward in heaven. There's just as much as a reward in heaven for a volunteer who builds an evangelistic platform as the preacher who preaches on it. If they have the same heart, it's the same reward. And we need to see that and recognize that. And at this point, I want to give my appeal to you and ask you, will you respond to Jesus today? Listen, there were 12 spies. Only two would row. Only two said, we'll go up. That boat didn't get too far. There was spiritual wandering. That's what's happening in America today. I'm asking you to be a part of the vision of this church. Now, Pastor Joel is going to come up and give some in particular things. I told him where this message is going. And if you could just reiterate what his vision is for the church. But I want to make you appeal to you today for Tuesday. We're going out of the four walls of the church on Saturday. We need to pray for that. I'm asking you if you would come. We have somebody to watch the children. And maybe your children can't be there. Maybe they have to be at home and one parent has to watch them. And so somebody else can come to the prayer meeting. That's good. I'm appealing to you today. Will you go up? And I'm asking you on Saturday. Difficult but doable is still doable. Can you make it? It's at 10:30. It will last to 2. You'll even get, we'll even have some food in the middle. It's going to be a great time. Your spirit will feel so alive. I want you to think about this. There are basic needs in every church. We have a men's ministry. You can ask, how can I help? You have a woman's ministry. How can I help? Children's ministry. I know every church is desperate for people to sign up and help in children's ministry. This is huge. These are things that every church is looking for volunteers, because I'm telling you frankly, the body of Christ is discouraged because people are not stepping up and playing their part. But it doesn't have to be that way here. We could be the exception. And I just ask you to look to the bruised body of Jesus Christ. After all those revelation about Jesus' bruises, the Lord gave me the wonderful proverb in the Old King James. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, as do stripes the inner parts of the heart. I shared this with a pastor, and he said to me, the blueness of a wound? Well, how black and blue is it that it cleanses away evil? How black and blue was the body of Christ that it would have redemption for nations, redemption for individuals? How black and blue was Jesus' body? A fresh sight of the sacrifice. I ask you to look to him as you're hearing the individual places that you could take up to fulfill God's vision. Consider him. Amen, church. Pastor.